Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Today we continue our messianic study of the seven feasts of the Lord given in Leviticus 23. And we are currently studying the sixth feast of Leviticus 23, and that would be Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, the most solemn day on the religious calendar of Judaism. It is the day wherein the nation of Israel would come before the Lord through their sole priestly mediator, the high priest, who had the blood of atonement taken from one of the two goats that was presented before the Lord. The blood was sprinkled seven times on the altar of mercy, and God, by His sovereign grace, granted forgiveness for the nation for that entire year. And this, in its foreshadowings, obviously points to the New Testament reality that the Lord Jesus Christ, who is both priest and sacrifice, gave His life on the cross as the final atonement, the permanent Kippur, for the sins of the world. Last time we left you, we were talking about how the Day of Atonement was to begin according to God's instructions given to Moses and Aaron and the priests. And it developed into a two part service. There was the morning service performed on Yom Kippur, consisting of the golden censer ministry, where the priest would take incense from off that altar, the golden altar, and would go in to the Holy of Holies and waft the incense before the Lord. This typified the ministry of intercessory prayer. And again, it adumbrates the fact that the Lord Jesus Christ, the priestly mediator of the new covenant, went into the presence of the Father in the heavenly sanctuary, and through His prayers and intercession for us, we obtain forgiveness of the Father through the intercession and prayers of the Son. Jesus demonstrated this earthly reality of such things when He gave His high priestly prayer for the church in John 17. Then after the golden censer ministry was then the washing of water. The priest would immerse himself some five times on the Day of Atonement, cleansing himself. This was required, and it was done by the priest in the ritual baths, or in the tabernacle and temple. It would have been done at the bronze laver, where normally the priest would wash his hands and feet, but on the Day of Atonement he was required to immerse himself beneath the water so that his body may be thoroughly cleansed. This again beautifully typifies the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ and the believers following with Him in that saving event with the observance of water baptism. Ritual immersion in the mikvah in ancient Judaism prefigures and is a forerunner of New Testament Christian baptism. The immersion in water also signifies the washing of the water of the Word. So these were the first two acts required by God for the high priest on the Day of Atonement. And so moving from there, we then, after the washing of water, the priest would then change from the what the scripture calls in Exodus 28, 1 and 5, he would change the garments of glory and beauty for the simple garb of the white linen garments. We read of this in Leviticus 16. Now, technically, we're not in 23 right now, Leviticus 23, where the seven feasts of Israel are given in their chronological sequencing. The reason why we're jumping back to Leviticus 16 in this study is because Leviticus 16 gives a more detailed description of how Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, was to be carried out by the high priest for Israel. And so we go back to that chapter, and the third item that was to comprise the morning service on Yom Kippur was the change of garments from the garments of glory and beauty to the stark white garments of linen. And again, we have here, in this act, we have here a great Christological truth underscored, and I will explain. But before we do that, let us look at the type and shadow of that here in Leviticus 16, verse 4 and verse 23. Verse 4 reads, God speaking to Moses, he shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash and with a linen turban, or mitre, the hat. He shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. Then jumping down to verse 23, God reiterates, then Aaron shall come into the tabernacle of meeting, the Mishkan in Hebrew, and there he shall take off the linen garments which he put on when he went into the holy place, and he shall leave them there. So on Yom Kippur, Aaron and the high priest that succeeded him from his priestly lineage, they were to lay aside the garments of glory and beauty and put on linen garments. So once the priest did this, he would be totally clothed in white linen as he made atonement for Israel. So the high priest wore linen trousers, a linen tunic, a linen girdle, or what's called here a sash, a belt, and a linen mitre. And they were called the holy garments. Now, after making atonement in the Kodesh HaKodeshim, the Holy of Holies, the high priest was then to wash his body, and then he was to change back into the royal and beautiful garments that only the high priest wore, which contained the breastplate on which were 12 precious stones, each stone representing the 12 tribes of Israel. But notice here, the priest would remove his garments of glory and don the linen garments of a priest ready to serve. This, again, speaks of an important Christological act. That is, when Messiah himself left the resplendent glory of co-dwelling and coexisting with God the Father, as God the Son, he left heaven, put aside this divine position and prerogative to become a man. Now let me clarify that. When God the Son left heaven to become born as Jesus of Nazareth, he did not set aside his deity. That would be impossible. God is always God. He is timelessly God. No, what he did though is that he set aside the pre-incarnate glory that he had with the Father so that he could be veiled in human flesh and make a physical atonement for sin. Now, let me again qualify that. Remember what happened on the Mount of Transfiguration when the Lord Jesus took Peter, James, and John up there with him. They said that as they were looking on Jesus, his clothing became bright, a brilliant white, dazzling like the sun. And then they saw Moses and Elijah standing next to him, one on the left, one on the right. That emission of divine light, or what rabbis call Shekinah, we call it Shekinah, was a temporary disclosure and revelation of the true nature of who Jesus is. And that is, He is God in the flesh. And He was revealing that divine glory that He shared with the Father before time began, to give the disciples the knowledge that, yes, He is God the Son, and He, uniquely as God the Son, bears the same glory as the Father. And this also was done, I believe, to show the disciples that Moses and Elijah, their ministry and writings point to the Messiah. Well, Moses wrote, Elijah was written about. Elijah didn't technically write anything in the canon of Scripture, but he represents the prophets who, in their united testimony, foretold about the coming of the Messiah. Jesus was the only one who unveiled the divine glory, thus proving and showing that He, in His person, because He's God the Son, is greater than Moses and Elijah. Moses and Elijah, of course, bear witness to that as they stood with Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. Nonetheless, when the high priest laid aside his garments of glory to don the earthly linen garments of priestly service, this is a beautiful typification of what Christ did in the incarnation when He became a man. He set aside the divine prerogatives and the pre-incarnate glory He shared with the Father so that He could become a man. This is what is called in the New Testament in Philippians 2, 7 and 8 as the kenosis, or the emptying. The emptying. When the Lord Jesus Christ, who did not think it robbery to claim equality with God, nevertheless emptied Himself of the pre-incarnate glory that He shared with the Father, the visible manifestation of the Godhead, so that He could become a flesh and blood human being. Now, the anti-missionary Jews will attack the incarnation on the basis of what the Torah says. The Torah says that God is no man that He should lie. So you Christians who claim that Jesus is God, and you inform, you contradict what the Torah says. And on the surface, that would appear to be true, but let's look at that carefully. When the Torah says God is no man that He should lie, it implies here that fallen man is meant, because only a sinful man would lie. So it could be rephrased that God is no sinful or morally flawed man that He would lie. So when you qualify it with that, God certainly could become a man who would not lie. And He did that. Jesus of Nazareth was sinless. So it does not violate that scripture if that qualification is understood. Furthermore, Isaiah 9:6 clearly states, and Isaiah 7:14 for that matter, that God would become a man, but He would not become a man who would lie or who would sin. And that goes back to who Jesus is. He is God. God is sinless. He is holy, perfectly righteous. And so, Paul tells us that the Lord Jesus laid aside the visible outward manifestation of His divinity when He became a man. He says, let this mind be in you which was in Messiah Jesus, who being in the form of God did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as man, He humbled Himself. Why did Jesus become a man? Verse 8, for the atonement. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So here you have the high priest under the old covenant on the day of Yom Kippur, laying aside the garments of beauty and glory, and donning the linen garments that were normally reserved for servants. And in this act, we have a beautiful type and shadow of what was done in the incarnation, what it entailed, and that is for Jesus to lay aside his pre-incarnate visible divine glory to become a man so that he might offer up atonement as our great high priest on the cross. And this involved great humility and infinite condescension. And remember also, Jesus did a similar priestly act when he disrobed in John 13. In John 13, let's go there. Again, this act of laying aside one's garments for service, mentioned first in Leviticus 16, is again mirrored and fulfilled on a greater scale by Messiah in John 13, 1 and 6. John 13, 1 through 6. Now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, that is the Pesach, the Passover, the devil had already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. And after that he poured water into a basin to begin to wash the disciples' feet and wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So here we have a beautiful imagery of the Lord Jesus Christ laying aside divine privilege and preeminent prerogative to don the role of the suffering and atoning servant of the Lord. And he washes the disciples' feet and likens that to the progressive work of sanctification by the washing of God's word applied to the believer's life later on in John 13. So again, we have the beautiful interplay between type, shadow, given in the Old Testament, and the messianic fulfillment in the New Testament, with the laying aside of the linen garments. How wonderfully we see, I hope I've showed you, how wonderfully we see in this act by the high priest on Yom Kippur, how this was fulfilled by Christ in himself. For he laid aside his reputation, emptying himself of his pre-incarnate, outward, visible, divine glory, and taking upon himself the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men. But in doing so, the Lord did not forfeit in any way his deity or the incommunicable attributes that make up the deity, the one true God. The fine linen garments were given so that atonement could be made. Now, a secondary meaning for the linen garments, of course, is that they represent the righteousness of the saints. The saints will be clothed in white garments washed whiter than snow. Revelation 3, 4, and 5. Revelation 15, 6. Revelation 19, 7, and 8. And those garments are given through the perfect righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Through His righteousness, we are made righteous. And that righteousness is imputed by faith once the blood of Christ's atonement on the cross is applied to the believing sinner's life. And so the linen garments represent the righteous and sinless character and person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who come to Him, repent and believe upon Him, are given His righteousness and therefore clothed with the garments of righteousness that are clean and white, which is the righteousness of the saints, we learn from the Word of God. Now let's move on then. After we have demonstrated that the laying aside of the garments speaks of that pre-incarnate glory which Christ had with the Father, He laid that aside to don the linen garments of humanity so that He could be the final atoning sacrifice for man. So let's look at these sacrifices now, since we mentioned that. The sacrifices for Yom Kippur was not just two goats. Some popular presentation, or presentations, I should say, of Yom Kippur focus on the goats alone. But there were more sacrifices required by God to be made on that day. These offerings were as follows. God required a young bullock for a sin offering, and that was to atone for Aaron himself and his house. In other words, the bullock was the atoning sacrifice for the sins of Aaron and the Kohanim, the priest who descended from him. Secondly, a ram for a burnt offering was required. This was for Aaron himself, and that passed down to each of the high priests who came after him. The sin offering for the high priest alone was a ram for a burnt offering. Then, thirdly, two kids of the goats for a sin offering. One goat was reserved for the Lord, and the other goat for the people. Fourth, we have one ram for a burnt offering. That was for the people. And when you go to Numbers 29, 7 through 11, additional offerings were also required by the Lord. And they were the burnt offering, which was a young bullock, a ram, and seven lambs of the first year. Then a meal offering was required according to each of the blood sacrifices. Then the kid of the goats was given to be a sin offering. And finally, the daily sacrifice of a burnt meal and drink offering. And the details for these sacrifices and offerings are given in Leviticus chapters 1 through 7. Suffice to say, there were many offerings and sacrifices required, but they all in their composite picture unanimously point to the one perfect, final, and once for all sacrifice of Yeshua HaMashiach. That's important to keep in mind when we study the Day of Atonement and all the other sacrifices required under Levitical law, that each one of these sacrifices, whether it was an animal sacrifice, a grain offering, all of these in their united testimony point and illustrate different aspects of Christ's once for all sacrifice. No one offering by itself was complete to remove sin. All of them together were given to set forth in their manifold witness of the Messiah's sacrifice all the multifaceted truths, accomplishments, and perfections of the Lord Jesus Christ and His sacrifice. So when you keep that in mind, when you read Leviticus, it really makes that book come alive. Now we approach the afternoon service. The afternoon service on Yom Kippur. This would occur after the morning services and sacrifices were complete. And the afternoon service focused on Aaron, the high priest, and his household, the Kohanim, the priests, and the nation of Israel, and the sanctuary itself where these sacrifices were performed. Now, during the time before Solomon, that would have been in the tabernacle. From Moses to Solomon, it was these sacrifices were done, and the sanctuary of the place where these sacrifices were done, called the sanctuary, they were all done from Moses to Solomon in the Mishkan, the tabernacle. From Solomon to the time of the Lord Jesus, they were done in the two temples. What were these sacrifices? First, we have an atonement for Aaron and his household. Yes, Aaron and his household needed atonement from sin themselves so that they can continue to offer sacrifices in a sinless manner. And the only way they could do that was for their sins to be atoned first. Notice the order here. The priest first must have his sins atoned for before he can then offer the sacrifice provided by God to atone the sins of the people. So the priest had to be in right standing with God. He had to have his sins, cleansed and removed before he could make an atonement for the people. And so in Leviticus 16, 3 through 14, it's a very lengthy pericope. I won't read it all to you. We'll just basically summarize it. In these verses, God required that Aaron, first of all, offer a bullock for a sin offering for himself and his own house. This made atonement for Aaron and his household. Verses 3 and 6 state this in Leviticus 16. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and as a ram as a burnt offering. Verse 6, Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. Aaron had to offer this for a sin offering for himself and his own family, thus making atonement for himself as high priest, serving before the Lord, and those who were to come after him, the priesthood itself, the Kohanim, the Levites. After Aaron did this, he was then required to present two goats before the Lord. Now, we'll go into detail more later on this. We'll probably spend, Yom Kippur, we'll probably spend most of the teaching devoted to this solemn day, more so than the other feasts, because it is arguably the most important day in Israel's calendar and the religion of Judaism for that matter. So after Aaron made atonement for him and his household, then he was eligible to make atonement for the nation of Israel. This is where the two goats come into the picture. He was to cast lots as to which goat was for the Lord in sacrifice and which goat would be released into the desert. After this was done, the lots were cast. One lot was Azazel, and the other lot was for the Lord. The lot that said Azazel was the goat that was to be taken into the wilderness and released. And the other lot that fell on the other goat that was devoted to the Lord was to be sacrificed and its blood sprinkled on the mercy seat of the ark of the covenant in the Holy of Holies. All of this, remember, was to be done in with the rising cloud of incense from the golden censer. Once the high priest went in to the Holy of Holies with the blood of the goat, he was to face eastward and then sprinkle the blood seven times before the mercy seat. And when he did this, Aaron and the high priest who came after him on the Day of Atonement made atonement for the sins of himself and the priesthood and the sins of Israel. Again, we're going to go into more detail about the act of the two goats. Until next time, Shalom Yeshua HaMashiach Alechem. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.